They were all together in one place, and the doors of the house were locked. Not just closed, but locked. That's what we get from the gospel today, from the first reading and from Acts of the Apostles. The apostles and some of the other really close disciples of Jesus, they are in this upper room, the place where they had the Last Supper with Jesus. In essence, the place where the very first Mass had been said. This is where we think it is in Jerusalem. This is the room, it's been redone, I guess, over the centuries, but this is the place where Jesus had the Last Supper, said that very first Mass. This is the place where Pentecost happened. And the apostles and the other disciples are gathered there, fearful of the world that is outside them. They are gathered together, they're praying together, they're talking about Jesus, but just amongst themselves. Just that little core group of believers. Even the larger group of people who had followed Jesus around, they had left. It's just a couple of dozen of believers gathered in a room, hoping against hope that no one from the outside, the Romans, the temple guards, no authority figures would come in there and arrest them, would banish them, or maybe even have them killed. And I read that story and I think of the church today. I read about that upper room with the closed doors and I think of the church in Montreal, the church in Quebec. I think back my time in the seminary, studying to be a priest at the Grand Seminaire de Montréal. The Grand Seminaire de Montréal is on Sherbrooke and Fort Street. You know why it's called Fort Street? Because there used to be a fort there. Those are the towers that are still there from that original fort from the 1600s. There's a wall and fort and towers right outside the seminary. And I think that mentality, that fortress mentality, is something that many of us adopted, myself included, during my 7 years at the seminary. And no, I didn't fail. It actually takes 7 years to be a priest. And I find it a little sad now to admit this, but when I was a seminarian, my goal was, well, first to get ordained to be a priest, and second, all I wanted as a priest was for, you know, the archbishop, give me a little parish and let me be pastor there and no one come bother me. I didn't want the archdiocese coming to bother me. I didn't want the outside world coming to bother me. It didn't have to be a huge parish, but it was just a place where I could care for the people there and that I wouldn't bother anybody. The outside world would not bother us. Just tend to the flock of God in their midst. That's a line from St. Peter's, one of St. Peter's letters, and I took that to heart. Tend to the flock of God in your midst. And that's all I wanted to do. Gather that flock together to pray, read scripture, learn about salvation history, about how in the fullness of time God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And I would celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I would represent that Last Supper that was held in that upper room. That's all I wanted. And I didn't think about, much less worry about, those people who would not be in that little parish, who would not be in the church. I didn't think about the children and grandchildren who don't see their parents' faith as being relevant anymore. I didn't worry about the neighbor or colleague who don't know how much God loves them and desires a relationship with them. I only thought about how to care for those who did come to that church, wherever it may have been. But that is not actually being church. That's not why the church exists. This is not a club. This is, it's not an institution. It isn't a It is partly those things, but it is not a club. It is a mission. At its essence, it is a mission. It exists for those who are not yet part of her. It does not exist for you and I who are already here. It exists for those who are outside. And I didn't want to admit it, but I was probably a little afraid of that outside world, of the forces of secularization, of a culture that sees Christianity, any religion really, as an outmoded way of thinking, as a crutch for the weak and irrelevant to the modern world. I suppose when I look back, I felt an awful lot like those first disciples, holed up in that upper room, afraid, fearful. So they prepare, they prayed together, and they would talk about Jesus amongst themselves. It's what the disciples always tended to do. They gather in this upper room after Jesus is crucified. They gather in the before the resurrection happens. 40 days later, once he leaves for the final time and ascends to heaven, the disciples gather back in that same room to pray and talk amongst themselves about what all this means. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes that they go out, that they're no longer afraid. It's only with the Holy Spirit that they go and tell people about the good news, that they're willing to talk about Jesus, not simply amongst themselves, but with the outside world. A few weeks ago, I talked about a different episode in the Acts of the Apostles, one that occurs probably 2 years after Pentecost. And the disciples are again gathering just amongst themselves to pray and to teach about Jesus, to talk about Jesus amongst themselves. And again, they need the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit comes and once again tells them to go and proclaim the good news, to go and talk about Jesus outside of their little circle. History repeats itself. And without the Holy Spirit, we just tend to gather in ever smaller groups, parishes, if you will, and we pray together and we read scripture. And you listen to someone like me talk about Jesus. And we can learn an awful lot about Jesus. We can know things about Jesus. But that doesn't actually mean that we know Jesus. It can be an academic exercise. And that isn't a bad thing. But that is not the essence of Christianity. At its heart, Christianity is an encounter. It isn't a base of knowledge that we need to learn. It's an encounter with a person. And just like we can learn about Jesus, we can be comfortable with the idea of the Holy Spirit in theory. But we get awfully uncomfortable when we think about the Holy Spirit coming in power, when the Holy Spirit coming and filling us with that boldness that he did to the first disciples, setting our hearts aflame like he did to those first disciples, setting our hearts aflame like he still does, the Holy Spirit still does today to people. We get uncomfortable with the power of the Holy Spirit. We get uncomfortable with the boldness, the speaking in tongues, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want to control all of these things. And we actually limit what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. That second reading today tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, we can say it. But can we actually live it, profess it, trust it, believe that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit? Can we really have the peace that he gave to his disciples? Can we have the joy that he gives to them? When he says, I say to these things to you so that that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Can we do that without the Holy Spirit? Can we have that joy? Because we can believe in Jesus, but can we believe and follow Jesus when he tells us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself? Can we do that without the Holy Spirit? Can we live his commission, the mission that he gives us, to go and make disciples of all nations without his Holy Spirit? That one, history has told us, my own personal history, as well as our experience of church in this era, that we cannot live this mission without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we're just going to hole up in that upper room. We're just going to be in our own little echo chamber with like-minded people, afraid of everything and nearly everyone. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "You are Peter, rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Without the Spirit, we interpret that to mean that the forces of Hades will not prevail against the gates of the church. But that isn't what Jesus said. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the forces of the church. We are meant to play offense, not defense. But that only happens with the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit now. We need the Spirit in order to get out of our upper rooms, to get out onto the field and play some offense. I need the Holy Spirit of God now. Our parish needs it now. Our church in Montreal needs it. And over the past few years, I believe I have been truly, truly blessed. Blessed to receive the Spirit on more than one occasion over the past few years. And it happens in different ways. At Easter 3 years ago, the Holy Spirit gave me this profound conviction that things had to change. That we had to be outward focused. That we couldn't be just a little club. That we were never, ever going to be the church if that's what our mentality was. And so we had to shift our focus outward. I had to do that. And then a number of months later, while being prayed over by our staff, I received the Spirit that I now see as the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because I was being prayed over, and all I could do, I had the giggles came over me. I just started giggling, and this big smile on my face, and I could have stopped if I wanted to, but I didn't want to. All I wanted was just to be able to live in this joy. And I've received the Spirit over the past couple of years when I hear about other people, be it parishioners, people far from the church, far from God, having this profound experience of the Lord. When I hear those stories, when I meet those people, when I hear their testimony about how God has changed their life, I am renewed and filled with the Spirit in those moments. We need the Holy Spirit. We need it now. We need renewal in our own hearts, first of all, before we can talk about renewal in our parish and in our church. And so, in a few moments, I want to take some time to really pray for a fresh outpouring of that Spirit, a refilling of the Spirit for some of us, because we all leak, and we all need refilling, and maybe for the first time to be filled for the Holy Spirit for some others of us. Last year at Pentecost, I invited people to come up for a blessing. I invited those who, in the past couple of years, since we'd begun this process of parish renewal, if in those 2 years they'd had this profound experience of God and his Holy Spirit, I asked them to come up for a blessing. And 100 people came up. Between all three masses, 100 people came up and said that they had had a transformative experience of God of the Holy Spirit in some way in their life. And that they had, because of that, had renewed their commitment to follow Jesus, had renewed their desire to put Jesus at the center of their life, not just in some corner of it, but place him at the center. And I think of that moment often. I think of that, of seeing all those people up here often, because it confirmed that what we've been doing at St. Ignatius for the past 3 years now is working. Because you see, unlike in sports, we don't have a scoreboard. There's no sign that tells us, you know, Raptors 105, Warriors 92. Maybe if we did, it wouldn't say Raptor. It would say Rapture, maybe, you know, like what, a 105 or something like that. But we don't have a scoreboard here. So this Pentecost challenge, as we call it, is sort of a glimpse of a scoreboard to see if we are bringing people to Jesus, if we are bringing people into an encounter with the Father, with the Spirit, who allows people not just to say Jesus is Lord, but to profess it, to believe it, and to live their lives with Jesus as their Lord. This is why we exist. It's not just to talk about Jesus amongst ourselves, but it's to actually bring people to Jesus and have Jesus transform their lives. Have the Holy Spirit come into their lives. So it's important to know how we're doing. You know, at the beginning of every Mass, we say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We desire this for everyone, for all. And I know there are people in this parish who this past year, over this past 12 months, since the last time we did this Pentecost challenge, who have had that transformative experience, have encountered God in some way, have encountered the Father's love washing them clean, have encountered Jesus' friendship and his peace. There are people who have encountered, who have had the Holy Spirit bring them healing and joy into their life. So right now, I want to ask you, if there is anyone here who in these past 12 months has felt this outpouring of the Spirit, has experienced God's love in some way, be it the Father's love, Jesus' friendship, the Holy Spirit's healing, if you've encountered that, if you've encountered that and decided to actually follow Jesus, if you've made that renewal in your life, or maybe for the first time in your life, you've decided to put Jesus at the center, to truly call him Lord, I'm going to invite you to come up. I'd love to be able to pray a blessing over you, to have you bear witness to our parish, that the Holy Spirit is at work with power in our lives. So if that's you, if that resonates with you in some way, I'm going to invite you to come up, please. I'm doing this in faith. This is bold. The scoreboard might say zero. I don't know. But if that's the case, I'm going to invite you to come up. Gary, I'm going to actually make sure you count everybody, because this is a scoreboard, so we actually want to count. So if you can just count, just make sure you count everybody and tell me the number afterwards. But I just want to pray and to thank God. First of all, thank God, give him all the glory. To thank God for bearing witness, for having these people bear witness in their lives to God's transformative love, to how much the Father loves them, how much Jesus was willing to sacrifice for them, how much the Holy Spirit comes to transform them. We give you thanks, Lord, for what you have done in our parish, first of all, in what you have done in these people's lives. We give you thanks for the renewal you bring to our hearts, to the transformation that you bring. We ask that you continue to pour out your blessings upon these men and women. Continue to work in their lives and help them to follow you ever more closely. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you to, how many are there?
21, including the baby.
Well, the baby was baptized about a month and a half ago, so I know the Holy Spirit went into that baby. So I'm going to ask you to turn around, all you folks. 21, you said?
21.
Okay. So I'm going to ask you to turn around, we're going to ask you to join with me in praying a blessing on everyone else as well. So I'll ask you to turn and extend your arms just in blessing, if you would. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask not that you come in meekness and mildness, but that you come boldly into our lives. That you come with your power to transform our hearts, to transform our lives, with the power to give ourselves to you, to Jesus, the power to truly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, renew our hearts, renew our community, and give us the boldness to talk about how your love washes us clean, how your friendship lifts us up, and how your healing power brings renewal and wholeness to us. Give us the power to be able to proclaim that good news to everyone we meet. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. And thanks very much. Congratulations. Thank you very much. It's amazing.